All three of you are excited to be here. Awesome. It is a huge blessing to me to be able to kind of have a different role this week. It's very exciting to have the opportunity to teach again. Doesn't come along in this format very often. Kim and I own an adventure company where we do a lot of retreats and things like that. So I think some of today will be flavored a little bit by the interactive nature of that. But all the years of youth ministry and things, I've always loved bringing Scripture to bear on our lives as the family of God. And today, what we're going to talk about today is probably one of the things that is closest to my heart as a follower of Christ. And it's something that, it's a subject and a topic that I think is so critically important, because it's one that is central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Yet it's something that has been almost trampled underfoot in our the Western world version, Europe, America version of what it means to be a follower of Christ, or in Christianity. Though, oddly enough, Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. He came to pave the way to renewal and redemption and then make a way to God. Amen? And so, though we kind of loosely use that term, and I'll probably use that term, the term Christianity, I don't mean a religion, because Jesus didn't establish a religion. He made a way back to God, and that's a big difference. Many truths are central to the Christian faith. There's many facets, kind of like a diamond of what it means to know Jesus, to walk with him, to be his presence in the world, and those kinds of things, his hands and feet. But probably no truth or no concept or idea or aspect of the faith is more central than what we're going to talk about this morning. The thing is, as important as it is, as critical and central as it is, it gets less attention and less engagement on our part. And sometimes even way more trivial things get way more attention than our subject this morning, particularly in America. Hi, son. It's good to see you. Where's Mariah? Amazing. And this is especially true, and I can only speak from the experience that I've had. And our background, our experience is in very conservative churches in America. What? Oh, little kids, I forgot. Bye, guys. Mark even reminded me. Kid Mo, you can be dismissed. That's what Mark came back up here to tell me, and I just... I think I'm in for it this morning. Thank you, Sean, whatever that said. All right, we have the kiddos out. Thank you, Kurt. Appreciate that. You know, you could have put a message up there for me. Oh, okay. I see. All right. That's good. this subject this morning is more important to what it really means to be a follower of Jesus than what Bible translation we use or what church we go to or what our particular bent on, pregnant view on a theological debate is. That's more critical than the politics we get so caught up in. It's way more critical than 99% of what consumes our time as church members and as people of God in the world in which we live. It's certainly more important than everything and all the hot buttons and all the things that people have been ranting and raving about in social media for the past 6 months. In fact, it's probably more important than just about any other biblical doctrine, because it goes beyond categorical fact and theological positioning, and it cuts to the heart of what it means and what Jesus talked about and who God is. And so this morning, I want to talk about grace. About grace. It is simply some of the most transformational... has the most transformational idea of just about anything that we could conceive of. When you start thinking about who God is, who we are, and the fact that he paved the way for us through grace, is pretty astounding. In fact, it's a thing that marks us out, marks the faith in Christ out, marks the gospel out in the world. There was a group of theologians who were debating this topic. What sets Christianity apart in the world in comparison to world religions? If you just do it a survey, if you happen to lump Christianity in with world religions, what makes it different? And so they're back and forth, and some said one thing, some said another. And then someone said, hey, Professor Lewis, C.S. Lewis, is on campus today. Obviously, if there's a theological discussion going on, and C.S. Lewis is on campus, probably a good idea to get his input. Amen? And so they did, and they sent a message over to Mr. Lewis and said, what makes the difference? What sets Christianity apart? He said, that's easy. Grace. You see, every other faith, there's something we have to do. The wonderful thing about the Christian faith is grace. It's grace that mesmerizes, that humbles, that encourages, that blesses. And why is that the case? Because we're used to everything in our world teaches us that we have to perform. We have to do something. We have to earn a medal, earn a trophy, earn these things, earn acceptance from people. What a pain this thing is. It comes as a surprise because we're used to the concept of you get what you pay for. We're used to the concept of do good, be good, stay in line, and you'll be rewarded. We're used to a place where if you don't measure up, you're pushed aside. We're used to getting thrown aside like so much trash when we don't measure up. We're used to having to perform in order to get people's favor. And those perspectives are so prevalent in our world. To do, to perform, to measure up, to do what we need to do in order to gain favor from people, whether it's a boss or whether it's family members or whether it's a guy or a girl or friends or whatever the case may be. That's so ingrained in us. And we're pretty certain most of the time, as part of the human condition, as part of our sinfulness, part of our brokenness, that somehow we're pretty certain on the inside, even if we don't talk about it, there's all kinds of outward manifestations of this. But we're pretty certain we don't have it together most of the time. At least I do. I don't know anybody else. I mean, would you agree with me? Even all the pressure and all the things on the inside, we're pretty darn sure that we don't have what it takes. And so that is one of the things that makes grace so incredible. The Spirit's so pervasive in our world. It's the way of the world. Something that I'm going to talk about a little bit more is how pervasive that is. But suffice it to say that our world deals in pain, hurt, disappointment, discouragement, fear, with reckless abandon. Generally, on a day-to-day level, in terms of how this world works, grace doesn't even enter into the equation. Sometimes you'll see pictures or ways of people actually reaching out and doing good things in the world. And maybe it's our perspective because of the way our media does things. But as a general rule, our world is a place of hurt. Our culture is a place of hurt. It's of wounding. It's of things that just take us apart as human beings, which is why the hymn Amazing Grace is the most popular and well-known hymn, I think, ever in our culture. I have literally been in places in a bar setting where a band started the song Amazing Grace and the whole place immediately turned into a church service. And the whole entire, a club, a bar started singing Amazing Grace and all of them testify, it's the weirdest thing ever. But what does that tell us? It tells us that the heart of man yearns for grace. It yearns for a place, a time, an acceptance where I don't have to perform. I don't have to measure up because I'm certain that I'm not gonna. And that's why the gospel comes in and it like rushes in and it blows us away. Because that is exactly the most important person in the world saying, you're accepted. That's pretty exciting. Amen. People hunger for grace. They hunger for the one thing that will release them from the tyranny of guilt. Their heart's desire to know that no matter what their failures are, they don't define them. And that to experience the lavish, unmeasured, reckless grace of God is a yearning of every heart. And so as we jump into this, let's kind of do a quick definition so we know we're on the same page. What is grace? And I think Sean has this for us. Grace is the favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it. And in spite of what that same person deserves, grace is the key, one of the key attributes of God. Okay? Simply defined, grace is this. It's unearned favor. Unearned favor and undeserved blessing. It's extended for no other reason than the quality of the source from which is being given. How welcome is grace that brings deliverance to a person who's in bondage? Grace that helps, that's totally unlooked for when you think all is lost. After all of these years of walking with God, grace more and more and more enthralls and humbles me. When I was younger, when Kim and I were first married, I didn't grow up in church. I came to Christ as a 17-year-old. I had no idea, no church background at all. Rock and roll, fast cars, and girls were what the world was built out of. And so when oh, I hate you. That was not planned. But thank you, Sean. All right. And so I had no idea. I had no concept of the grace of God or forgiveness or any of those kinds of things. I thought you kind of just had to work for things. And you got to the end of life and things measured up or it didn't measure up. And that was your choice of destination. But when the gospel was presented to me and the unmerited favor and love and grace of God that accepted without performance, I was blown away by it. But I got pulled into, I can't remember if I was getting married, I got pulled into an atmosphere where everything was about the outside. And so it was very important that I cut my hair and very important that I didn't wear earrings, and very important that I wore a suit and very important to do all these things. Very important that I didn't do this and didn't do this and didn't do this. And so there was a huge shift and a really emphasis in the churches where we came from to look good on the outside, which we'll talk about more in a little bit. But over the years, as I've continued to walk with God and go through hardship and difficulty and good things and bad things and just mature, I've come to the place to recognize that the grace of God and the wonder that it brings to my heart is that it's central to everything that I think we're supposed to be. That I feel we're supposed to be as believers. Because I came to the place where when I was young, I was pretty cocky about, what I had done and what we had, should be doing and that sort of stuff. And as I've gotten older, I've gotten more and more recognizing that I had very little to do with any of that. And most of the stuff I was really proud about had nothing to do with really advancing the kingdom. It was about keeping man's rules. And so it's taken a lot of time to come to a real understanding that, wow, you know what? It's really about God's grace. Even though we would say that, I would internally, I think I was listening to the outward appearance mantra more than anything. Grace to me is so central, and it still takes me off guard. And sometimes we work in a world of metaphor and story and comparison and what we call spiritual parallels in our business. We do team development and all kinds of things where we do things and then we say, what does that look like? And so I kind of see the world in spiritual parallel. And when it comes to grace, there's just some pictures that I've seen. There's a song that I really wanted the band to do today called The Shape of Grace. And it's full of all of these metaphors and all these pictures of what grace feels like. And I just threw a couple images together this morning really just to kind of give an idea of our response and what grace feels like when we really, truly are like enthralled by it. And the first one is this. It's like a glass of ice water. Think about the most thirsty you've ever been in your entire life. And yet, unlooked for, out of nowhere, is this incredible, dripping, huge glass of ice water. Or how many of you are like anti-rain people in the sense you hate gray skies? I hate overcast skies, don't like the winter, don't like the cold, I like the sun. Any of you? All right. We lived in upstate New York for 11 years. And I can promise you, by the time you get to April, you're looking for the sun, baby. Because about October, it goes away, and you see it again in April. And so grace is kind of like, after all this time of gray, all this time of oppression, all this time of just being down and unsure and pretty certain you don't measure up, a breaking through of the sun, and all of a sudden, and you're captivated and overwhelmed by that. And those really kind of pale in comparison to God's grace. But it's also kind of like, remember being in high school, and you guys have probably never done this before, but do you remember those of you, one or two of you who are reckless like me, came in, you know, 2, 3, 4 in the morning as a high school student, and you walked in the door thinking you're going to sneak in like your parents weren't going to know, and mom or dad standing there going... And instead of the ranting and raving, take the keys away, you're grounded for a month, you get, you know you're late, don't pull this again, Buster. Grace. I mean, what does that feel like? That feels like, whew, I dodged a bullet. But the idea of grace is amazing. Grace captures our hearts. And the thing I want to look at this morning, a couple of wonderful things about grace, and that by doing that, my prayer is that we'll be reminded of the wonder of God's grace, that we'll live in that, that we'll embrace it, that we'll live in that. But more than that, we will extend, live out of that place, and then extend that grace to people. Amen? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So first of all, kind of want this, if you're taking notes, this is, you can take a note of this. Grace was expressed in its most incredible sense in our salvation. And we're going to read kind of an extended passage here, Ephesians, real quick, just going to move through. Because this really encapsulates the idea. Grace was expressed in its most incredible sense in our salvation. Ephesians 2nd chapter says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we are all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of the grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It was 100% grace that caused God to move heaven and earth to bring us salvation. It wasn't particularly sin that held Jesus to the cross. It was love and grace that held Jesus to the cross, so he could pay for our sin that we were incapable of doing anything about. It was 100% grace that caused Jesus to endure all that he endured and pay for our sin. And it's only through grace that we can receive that gift. You see, C.S. Lewis was right. Imagine that. He was right. It's the Christian faith and the gospel is what, that grace is what sets the gospel apart and makes Christianity unique, or should at least. You see, every other religious system, and I really hate to even compare because they're not the same. Every religious system in the world devised by man has this one thing in common. You have to do something in order to be worthy. You have to pray a certain number of prayers or do this or do that or this list or that list. Every single religious system that you can find is going to have that thing in common. When you take away all the difference, when you strip it all down, the one thing they have in common is we have to do something. And if we don't do that something, then we don't measure up. We're not good enough. We're excluded. Which is why when Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who? Anybody. All. And by grace, we have been saved. That's why it's called good news. That's why when we present lists of things that we have to do to people, why they don't hear it as good news. Because you know what? That's the same old crappy news that I've had my whole life. You're not good enough. Whoop-de-doo. Right? But when Jesus comes and he says, there's nothing for you to do except to receive. That's why it's called good news. We're used to having to measure up and earn our way, and all the while feeling dreadfully certain that we don't. Salvation, freedom, forgiveness, new life, a new start, old things are passed away, be it all things have become new. Everyone, every piece of it is free by grace. Why we're not jumping up and shouting, I don't know, but I hope you're jumping up and shouting on the inside. Amen? Now, for the self-righteous, which I was and sometimes am, and atmospheres where the outward appearance is so important, it doesn't seem that grace has a lot of celebratory applause. For the self-righteous, it may seem commonplace or unnecessary, but to the one who that is certain they have nothing to offer God, it's like a drenching rain on a dry field. As John 1, 16 to 17 says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, the whole Mosaic law, all the things prior to Jesus, what was the major emphasis? Even though grace existed in the Old Testament, go through and read, you will discover that even through all the things, all the outward appearances, all those things, grace was still the motivating factor. Because it says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But when Jesus entered, everything changed. Because then it was completely, totally, without cost, offered to us free of charge through grace. So that's the first thing. Grace is the most amazing application or thinking how we think about it is really exhibited in our salvation. But secondly, not only is grace the power of our salvation, it's the grace. Grace is the power by which we live. Day in and day out in the business of just doing life, God is continually pouring out grace on us. On the world in general, I mean, it's, in theological terms, it's called common grace. The fact that the sun shines and the rain falls and, you know, we have our bodies are able to heal themselves. And all of these blessings that we have the capacity to think and do and to create and to build, all of those things continually flow from our Creator God who loves us generally as human beings. But in very specific ways, we as His children receive grace upon grace, the Scripture says. It's the power by which we live. And again, in our backgrounds, backgrounds that Kim and I and our family came up through, that was said, but it was kind of set over on a shelf with the, let's get on to the business of living these, the outward appearance. And very often, what the subtle message that gets sent and subtle message that gets received is that, yeah, grace, salvation is by grace, but now we got to work our butts off because we got to live up to what God did for us. Is that what the scriptures say? That we come to Christ and then all of a sudden now it's all about us doing all our, and working real hard to make God happy. Is that what it says? That's not a rhetorical question. Is that what it says?
No.
It's not what it says, but that's what we often hear. That's what we often internalize. Okay, well, God did so much for me, and I'm forgiven, and he's died on the cross for me, so I should just, I've got to, like, you know, strive every minute of every day to do everything right. Very thin thread of truth in that, with a lot of falsehood underprint. Because what happens, the subtle understanding is, now it's all up to who? Me. And God's standing there like the parent waiting for you to come home, tapping his foot, waiting for you to screw up. Well, you're not a very good example of a disciple, now are you? How many of you at some point in your life have had that perception of our Father God? That he's standing here now that he's paid this debt for us, and he's just really ticked off that we don't get everything right. And so he's standing there kind of just, what? Come on, seriously. I mean, you did this 27,000 times, and you promised you wouldn't do it the second time. And now look at you. I'm just so disappointed in you. Anybody ever felt that way? How many of you ever heard a message that made you feel that way? Truth is, it's probably here that the fatherly way of God comes into clear focus more than any other time. That we live and are sustained by grace. It is the power of the cross and Jesus' love that continues to move us forward. Continues to lead us. Continues to sustain us. How many of you had a father that was full of grace? Sadly, that's not all that common. My dad was one of the greatest examples of kindness and grace and love and compassion and self-sacrifice of anybody that I've ever met. We lost him in 2010, a little over 2 years ago. And at his funeral service, I blubbered through a description of this exact thing. Because I didn't grow up in church, and so I had no point of reference of God as a father. But I had a human father who was incredible, who was loving and kind and full of grace and always forgiving. And he was stern, but his love poured out. And so when the gospel came my way and said, God is like this, that was an easy sell for me. It was an easy sell for me. Why? Because I had a point of reference. I had a very real, tangible point of reference as a man that I love more than anything in the whole world. He's still my hero to this day. And that is the heart of God towards his children. Not that we shouldn't be, like we'll talk about in a minute, not that we shouldn't be desirous to do right. But when we do right, it doesn't make God love us more. I can't help but believe that our Father is like my dad, except in its absolute perfection of expression. I can't imagine that he's any different than that. Yes, there's rules. Yes, there's parameters. Yes, there's expectations. But all of that being underpinned and built up and covered by grace. And sometimes I think we don't recognize that as believers. Sometimes we have people standing in pulpits telling us that it's different than that. And we've listened and we've believed. And somehow for him to keep loving us, to keep being happy with us, to keep being pleased, we have to perform. But see, God knows what it's like to live in this world. And minute by minute, day by day, he pours forth his grace to help, encourage, power, and power us to live for him. I'm just going to run through a couple quick verses here. Psalm 84, 11 to 12 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." And I won't read all of these, but Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, all talks about, 12, 9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. How do we receive God's grace as believers? Same way we received God's grace at the point of salvation. We let go, we release, and we go. You're still all that matters. You're still all that is. And I accept the fact that even as your child, I don't have to measure up for you to love me. I don't have to do everything right for you to still think well of me. I don't have to do everything right. I don't have to worry about that somehow my relationship with you is in jeopardy, or my eternity is in jeopardy, or you're going to be mad at me and punish me and like make life miserable for me because I don't measure up to every little thing. Here's a quick little tip, a reality check that I have learned over the years. We're very self-deceived about how righteous we are in ourselves. What I've discovered as I've continued to walk with God is that He reveals our sinfulness and our brokenness to us only a little bit at a time. Because if He were to do this and open us up to see who we really are and the depth of our brokenness as sinful human beings, we would be overwhelmed and devastated. How many of you, when you were early in your Christian life, you're thinking, whew, man, I almost got this thing together. Anybody humble enough to admit that? And then 2 years, 5 years, 15 years later, you kind of go through, hit up another plot, and go, whew, man, that's been a long run. I'm really starting to get this together. And then when the middle year is coming around, if we're really, really honest and we're really humble and we're still relying on God's grace, we're still in His Word, we're still trusting Him, we really come to a point, hopefully, where the message comes home that, no, we're not even close to having it together. Not even close. Which is why the grace of God remains so critical. Think just for just a moment about the blessings He's given you this week. Of all the bad that He's kept from you and your family's life, consider just for a moment all the ways He's poured out unmatched love for you. This week could have been hard for you. It could have been a challenge. But when you step back and you go, what could have been? What can we do but be thankful? Unless we ever be full of pride and self-righteousness, we need to desperately be reminded that all that we are, all of our gifts, all of our victories, all our righteousness or holiness or good works are due only totally and completely to the grace of God. Whether it's in common grace and how He made us and put us together, or our spiritual gifts or abilities or whatever. We don't deserve the credit or the praise. Because it's His grace. I've run into so many Christians over the years, and sadly, the number seems to be exponentially higher in conservative and self-proclaimed Bible-believing churches, which is our background, who seem to feel that God really ought to be excited that we're on His team. The truth is, we have far less to do with our spiritual attainments than we would like to think. The more that I know about God's grace, it's led me understand the longer that I live in a place of wonder and freedom where I don't have to strive and my effort is not the deciding factor, because the truth of the matter is it's never been about me at all. Amen? It's never been about me. So that leads us to look at then grace is epitomized in our salvation. It's also, it teaches us, or it's a sustaining principle of our lives. And thirdly, grace teaches us how to live, and it teaches us how to live in two different ways. First of all, towards God. Secondly, it's towards other people, the world around us. And we need to move pretty quick here. First of all, towards God, suffice it to say, grace does not have the effect, or should not have the effect, and it does not have the effect on a redeemed heart that people often think. Because when you emphasize grace, that there's nothing you can do, and you're still, as a believer, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more or love you less, someone will throw up the protest, what? Oh, then I can do anything I want. And yet the scriptures tell us, in Titus, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace does what? Does it encourage us to do whatever we want? No, it teaches us to love Him and to want to honor Him and to be more like Him. Because that's His heart and His desire for us, because that's best for us. It's an amazing truth that understanding the grace of God, the free unearned favor, doesn't have the effect of causing us to want to run away and do whatever we want, encourage us to live for Him. Truly understanding and experiencing the grace of God leads us towards holiness and a desire to please the One who did all the things for us that He's done. But it's not a crushing mandate of outward performance that we have to perform in order to make sure He still likes me. That's a big difference. Would you agree? That's a big difference. But secondly, and really want to spend the rest of our time real quickly, is towards the world around us is where grace teaches us to live. If we take anything away, this is the truth I'd hopefully we take away, is that grace extended to others is the greatest, most powerful tool for impacting the world for Him. Grace extended is the key in reflecting Christ to the world, particularly in a culture that's saturated with religious familiarity and contempt. I want to read something to you. There's a bunch of stuff we're not going to be able to get to today, but this book is called Unchristian. I read it probably 5 years ago, 6 years ago. And basically what it is, Barna Research did a thing. They polled several thousand people who are not a part of churches. And they said, what is your impression of Christians? And the question is perception of Christianity. And this is what I'm going to, this is the unfavorable image. This is listed in terms of percentage of people who said this. It goes from 66% at number one all the way down to 19%. It said anti-homosexual, judgmental, hypocritical, saying one thing and doing another, too involved in politics, out of touch with reality, old-fashioned, insensitive to others, boring, not accepting of their other faiths, and confusing. Grace extended is the key to making a difference in the lives of people. And bringing people to come to know Christ. And yet humbly I submit to you, the kinds of attitudes, self-righteousness, judgment, and like, I mean, I'm so weary. Does the scripture talk about the issue of homosexuality? Yes, it speaks to that issue. I'm so tired of hearing believers rant and rave about homosexuals. The scripture also talk about gluttony, covetousness, backbiting. It speaks to divorce. It speaks to immorality. It speaks to drunkenness. It speaks to all these other things that somehow, I don't understand why, never gets talked about. We have these couple little things that we want to hammer on and extend ungrace to people. Unloving, unkind, judgmental. And it's not, I really do not think this is representative of our congregation, but we are part of the greater culture, religious culture that does those things. And there's lots of stories about that. There's a couple places in the voice of the church has come to resemble the judgmental pronouncements of the Pharisees rather than Jesus' grace-filled message of crazy love for a man. Were there gay people when Jesus was walking the earth? Yes. Is there ever an example in the scripture of Him ranting and raving and berating a gay person? Where do we get the idea that that's the example we should set? I don't know. Outward appearance and all those kinds of things. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's not something that that Scripture talks about regarding those things. But the difference is there's all kinds of other stuff too. And every bit of it needs to be dealt with in terms of grace. In many places, the voice of the church has come to resemble the judgmental of the Pharisees. One of the most great damaging vices in the American church indulges in the damnable church sign. I'm allergic to church, bad church signs all the way around. Sometimes, a lot of times it's just because it makes us look foolish. That was the first one up there, Sean. Does this make any sense to anybody? I can't, you know, I mean, like, it stinks, so we've got a stink for you. I don't know. They sometimes look foolish. Sometimes they're funny, though. This one's kind of funny. Put the next one up. Right. Know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. But then there's ones like this one that made our local headlines in the last couple days. First of all, it's against IRS code for nonprofits to promote political agendas. That's the first thing. But what does that sign say to everybody who drives by? Hate, judgmental. But when I saw this next one, it absolutely, utterly broke my heart. Does that grieve anybody? Somehow, I guess Luke chapter 6 was cut out of their scripture. Really? I'd like to be able to say that these kinds of unchristlike sentiments were rare, but sadly, they're common, and it's heartbreaking. As a youth pastor, I ran into it over and over and over and over again. I mean, I could tell you story upon story, but we're out of time, so I need to wrap this up. Ladies and gentlemen, grace. I have a challenge for us today. If we want to help folks come to know Christ and to see believers maturing and learning what it means to live out the way of Jesus, may we learn, to swim in and lavishly pour out the grace of God to other people. We have been given a trust, Peter says, that we are grace's steward. Great. Scripture tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth, and so should we be. So what might that look like in real life terms? Because this is all great and grandiose and conceptual and theoretical, but what does that look like? What does it look like to be people of grace? I would submit that doing things like cutting people slack when they mess up, things like bearing the hurts and failings of other people and loving them, as in Galatians chapter 6 talks about, inconveniencing ourselves once in a while to help someone else. It means extending kindness, even to someone who doesn't deserve it. I got to tell you, it's really interesting to me that I was dealing with what we were dealing with in business and dealing with putting this message together the same exact week. That was not coincidental. I was forced by the grace of God to do what was right when I really, really, really wanted to lash out at someone after a seven-year period of continually being wronged by this person. And I had to just go, if the gospel doesn't work here, it doesn't work. Jesus' grace and loving spirit drew the hurt and the broken to him. And I fear that many people who are hurting don't reach out to God's people simply because they're pretty darn sure they're not going to find grace there. There's whole stories I had to skip for time of people saying, I don't come to church because why would I do that? It's just going to make me feel worse about myself. My prayer for myself, my family, for Journey, and all of us, that we'd be captivated by grace and determine in our hearts that we're going to be the hands and feet of grace in our world. That sounds like a pretty good agenda, doesn't it? Let's commit to doing that together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being together, of experiencing your grace, of the love that you give to us being able to give to others. And God, as we leave from this place, may we not go away angry so much or cynical about what's going on in our world, but with the determination to be different, to show people something different than what they've seen, to be your hands and feet, to be grace personified to those around us. May we especially be kind to those who have been on the pointed end of the unkindness and self-righteousness of some of our brethren. May we love as you love. May we extend grace as you extend grace, while at the same time calling people to receive your grace and forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for the example you set. Work in us to be you in our world. In Jesus' name.